Amen. May the Lord add his blessings to reading.
Times this morning, I was wondering who they're talking about. But thank you. Thank you for kind words, Ron. Robin, appreciate it. Great. A choir. Wow. That's a song you should be singing at the funeral. The church has a habit of doing that type of thing. You gave me for that 10th anniversary, that portrait that Frank Gonna did. And I still believe that's the kind of thing you should do for somebody when they're dead. So thanks a lot. What in the world does a fellow preach after ministering with you for these last 20 and a half years, studying so much of the scriptures together as a church family? My mind and my heart are full, and my mind's been racing to proclaim God's truth to you one more time as your senior pastor. I really thought over the last few months that I would preach from the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28-29, which says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." That's my heart. I know that's your new pastor's heart. We want to proclaim Christ so that you will be a mature Christian and you will enjoy your entrance into glory. And as I studied and meditated on that passage, I was drawn back to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Now, for some of you, if this passage sounds familiar, it's because I preached this passage to you 20 and a half years ago when you considered me as a candidate to be your pastor. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14 is the prayer of the Apostle Paul and his team when they heard of the faith of these new Christians in the town of Colossae. They thanked God for their conversion, and they prayed specifically to God in this prayer for God's very best. And since it's recorded in the book, this is not only the prayer of the Apostle Paul's ministry team. I would say it's God's prayer for me. It's God's prayer for you. So this morning, I want you to take your Bibles. In fact, many of you do. I was heading that way, so you've already started turning to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. God has not changed his mind over these last 20 and a half years. And certainly, God is not going to change his mind over the next 200 years. And in this prayer, we find what matters most to God for you. So I want to read the passage to you. We're going to pray, and then we're going to get into the scripture. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom, spiritual wisdom and understanding. So, as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who hath qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Heavenly Father, thank you for telling us in your word what you want of us. Lord, you have not left us orphans. You have not left us blind to grope in the chaos of the world that we live in. But you have revealed to us in your holy word what matters to you, what you desire of each and every individual here today. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that as you pray this for us, and we have one who sits at your side and ever lives to make intercession for us, and we pray this prayer for ourselves, I pray that what matters to you just might matter to us. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, you read the scripture, you already know what matters to God. It's his will. He says there in verse 9, since we've heard of your conversion, since we've heard of you coming to faith in Christ, we've begun praying for you, and we're not going to stop praying for you, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. God wants you and I to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, what in the world does that mean? So often we read the word filled in our New Testament, we think of quantity, like I don't have a bunch of it, and I need a bunch more. So I'm, you know, like three quarters, and now I've got all the way to the top. But the word filled in our New Testament doesn't mean quantity, it means control. It means control. Let me give you a few examples. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Jesus has healed a man, an amazing miracle. And those that saw it responded. Luke chapter 5, verse 26. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God, and notice, were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. In other words, in response to witnessing this miracle of our Lord Jesus, they were filled with awe, and that awe controlled them, and they spoke the words that glorified God. We've seen extraordinary things. Now, in the next chapter, there's another example of this. These are not those who are amazed by what Jesus has done. These are those who don't like Jesus and what he's doing. So look at Luke chapter 6 and find verse 11. These are the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And Jesus is again healed. He's healed on the Sabbath. And they are just mad because he would dare work on the Sabbath. And this is what it says. They were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. In other words, because they were filled with anger, they were controlled with anger, they held a war council to see what they would do. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see a great illustration of this concept. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. When people are drunk with a substance, it leads to debauchery. The alcohol not only consumes them, it controls them. And they do things that they might be ashamed of the next day. Now contrast that. It says in verse 18, but be filled, and literally be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not again quantity, but control. You and I need to live under the control of the Spirit of God. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to our text. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. He is talking about the will of God, but what is the context? What is the emphasis here of the passage? Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, we're praying for you and asking that you might, and let me insert the word for you then, be controlled with the knowledge of his will. God not only wants you to intellectually understand what he wants you to do, he wants you to be controlled by his will. Does that not make sense? And he says the word knowledge there. Now, this is a quantity thing. The Apostle Paul is saying, I want you to be controlled with the full knowledge of his will. It's a terrible thing to be half-instructed, isn't it? To almost know what somebody wants of you. You're not quite sure. You make a guess, and you hope you guess right. We don't have to guess. when it comes to God's will. You know what God wants for you? I know what God wants for you. I'm not talking about being a policeman or an Indian chief. I'm not talking about vocational decisions. But take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy in chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we are instructed to pray for those who are our leaders, for our presidents, for President Biden, for Vice President Kamala Harris, for our governor, for those who are elected officials. By the way, I forgot to pray for those who did that. I knew to do that. I forgot to do that. I don't know what's on my mind. And he says that we may live a peaceful, quiet life in verse 2, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, who wills that all people be saved. Wow! He wants you to come to the knowledge of the truth. He says it in a different way in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Some of you are wondering, why hasn't the Lord come back yet? Why is God allowing things to go on like they are? Well, here's the reason. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You know what God's will is that each and every one of you might be born again, might be saved. God wants you to be saved. God has moved heaven and earth to bring you to Himself. God came from heaven to earth in order to bring you to Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, very God, who became incarnate, born in the womb of a virgin, lives a sinless life, willingly chooses to die for sinners like Jim Welch and you, in order that you might be saved. This is God's will. I can proclaim that with any doubt. That there's no reservation in my mind. Some will say, well, Brother Welch, are not the only ones that are going to get saved, the elect. Well, that's theologically true, but you know, I don't know who they are. I don't see an E on any of your foreheads. So I preach the truth that God wants you to be saved. It's your response. It's your responsibility to respond in faith and repentance. Are you going to trust God to save you? Then, after you're saved, what does God want? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I mean, this is not rocket science, all right? This is just basic stuff. This is the will of God for you. He wants you to be part of His family. He wants you to be saved. And He wants you to be like His Son. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. He says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then He applies it to one specific area, that you abstain from sexual immorality. But God wants us to be a sanctified people. He wants us to be a holy people. He wants us to grow in Christ's likeness. So, what is God's will for us? God's will is that we come to faith in Christ. God's will is that we grow in Christ's likeness. Two things have motivated me in ministry and will continue to motivate me as I will continue to minister is this. I am convinced that God desires and God is able to save sinners from sin. And I am convinced, secondly, that those who are saved from sin have somewhere in their heart of hearts a desire to be like Christ. Oh, my friend, I pray that you would be controlled with the full knowledge of God's will, that He wants to save sinners, and that He wants saved sinners to love Jesus and be like Jesus. So go back to our text. This is now what it means, the next part of our study is, how does this develop? He prays that they would be filled or controlled with the full knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The idea of wisdom is taking what I know and applying it. The Christian life is not just theoretical, it's very practical. And understanding is the fact that we analyze what we're being taught so that we might know, again, how to use it. Christianity is practical. So how does that show up? Again, this is not mysterious. We're not going to be playing theme songs from the Twilight Zone or other things where we kind of ooze in or mystically happen to fulfill what God wants for us. God's will for those who've been saved and want to be like Christ, it shows up in three specific areas of your life. You see them here in the text? First thing that God wants for all of us as we're growing in Christ's likeness is this. That we live a life worthy of the Lord who died for us. Verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Christian, you and I have a great gift. Child of God, you matter to God. And your life matters to God. And He wants you to reflect that you are His son or His daughter. I've shared this before, and uncomfortable in sharing. I can remember a time in my life when I was a fifth grader. I had one of my first paying jobs. I was delivering circulars, kind of like the thrifty nickel. And every fifth grader knows that nobody wants to read those things. I was supposed to take the rubber band and put it right on the doorknob. And if they didn't have a doorknob, I was to put it on the front porch or throw it inside the porch area. It had to be delivered precisely. And I enjoyed getting paid. And I enjoyed delivering my papers. Living in the Chicagoland area, I did not enjoy winters. That first snowstorm that happened, I came up with a plan. Knowing, as a fifth grader, that nobody reads these things, I decided I'd do everybody a favor. And I took all of my circulars and I dumped them in the creek that was near our house. And then I waited long enough and came back in. Boy, my mother made me feel really guilty. Oh, son, it's so cool out there standing here with my cast. Oh, warm up. Let me get just hot chocolate. Did that 3 weeks in a row. What I found out was people read those things. People look forward to getting that. I wasn't doing them a favor. They actually called the company. And they said, how come we haven't gotten the circular? Well, we've been sending them to Jim Welch. He's been delivering them. I can remember coming in after 3 weeks, 2 weeks to get by with the third week. I came in. Mother looked at me. She said, where you been? I said, I've been delivering the circular. She says, I hope to God that you have been, because your dad and your manager are out looking over the whole route. Back then, there was a TV show called Bewitched. Anybody remember that? I tried to wiggle my nose like Savannah did in that show and get those papers to come up and self-deliver. It did not happen. Even praying a prayer, Lord, would you take them on the creek? And boy. Well, the manager came in front of my mom and dad, my sisters. He said, you're a thief. He said, legally, I have every right to take you to court. You should go to juvenile detention. You'll never work for our company again. You're fired. My dad took me out to the garage. Dad never asked what punishment I should get. But he did that day. Jim, what do you think I should do? I said, well, I think you should spank me. Finished thanking me, he said, son, welches don't steal. The next 30 days, you do not eat at my table. You take your meal in your own bedroom. When you come home from school, you go up to your bedroom. I don't want to see your face for 30 days. Wow. I had dishonored my family were consequences. By the way, my grades went up. that was good. Years later, I don't know where they got it, Reader's Digest or somewhere, they saw an ad where you could sing away and get family plaques, you know, from Scotland, where the family came from. And we were living in Lamar, Colorado, ministering for Christmas one year. I remember opening up, and they had given me a Welsh family. It was Dad's way of saying, son. Christian, when you and I sin, we're not living up to our heritage, are we? We're not living up to the love of God that's captured our hearts in Christ Jesus. But let's not make it mystical. How do you walk worthy of the Lord? There in verse 10, he tells you two ways you do that. Number one, by being fruitful. You know what's exciting about that? If you have life, you have fruit. I guarantee you, if you take a seed and you put that seed in the ground and you give it water and nourishment, it's going to grow, it's going to produce, it lives to produce fruit. It wants to produce fruit. Jesus talked about a farmer that went and sowed seed in the ground, and some fell on hard ground, and the birds came and plucked it away. It never had a chance. Some was on a ground that had just a little bit of earth, and underneath it there were stones. It appeared to grow, but when the sun came out, it shriveled away. Some started to grow, and weeds and thistles came and choked it out. But some was in good ground, and it produced fruit. Some of it, 30, 60, 100 fold, produced fruit. You know, one of the beautiful things about being a Christian is this. If you have the life of Christ, you will have the fruit of Christ-likeness in you if you're following Christ. This is how we walk worthy of the Lord, by being alive, by being fruitful. That there's the fruit of the Spirit. There's a fruit of seeing other folk come to faith in Christ. There are evidences of life. God says you're walking worthy of the salvation I give you when you bear fruit, the evidence of the life I gave you. And then God says something else to us in the text. He says, increasing in the knowledge of God. When we're walking worthy of the Lord, as we are bearing fruit, and as we're growing in our knowledge of Him, He wants you to get to know Him better. You know why God gave you eternal life? Because it takes eternity to get to know God. There are some things that we could get in our hands, and we can master after a while. Fishing rods. I've already looked at two videos, Ron, this morning. And I still have no idea how to put line on that thing. All I know is that you can whip it back and forth. But I'm going to learn. I'm going to get some more YouTube clips, and I'm going to learn how to put line on that thing. And I'm going to learn about that. And you know what? Once I've learned about that, I've learned about it. But once you come into the family of God, you never stop learning with God. You're constantly increasing in God. And the more you know about God, the more you know how to please Him. And it's like a circle that just continues to go on and on. That's what's exciting about being saved. There's no stopping off place. It just gets better and better and better. You remember the story I told you about? I was about 13 years old. We're visiting family in Arkansas. And my auntie, she asked my dad, how do you want your eggs? And my dad ordered eggs the way he wanted. My mother looked at him and said, I have never made your eggs that way. And he said, yeah, you never asked. Right? He kind of grew up in that generation where you ate what was in front of you. You know, after Mom found out how he wanted eggs, how should she cook them? The way he wanted. So if we're being controlled by the knowledge, full knowledge of God's will, we know this is what God wants. He wants me to live my life. He wants me to walk in a way that is worthy of Him by being fruitful and increasing in my knowledge of Him. The second thing that He wants is found there in verse 11. Being strengthened with all might according to His glorious might. Oh, that's what God wants. God wants me to be a strong Christian. He does. He not only wants you to live and please the one who died for you so you can have life, But he wants to empower your life because he lives for you. You want to be a strong Christian. You know what God wants to give you all of his power, all of his strength, and all of his might for? He says it there in verse 11, two things. Endurance and patience. That's what he wants you to do. It's going to take all of the strength of God Almighty to allow you and me to buck up and be godly Christians. To endure. The first word, their endurance, is this idea of being able to go through the tests, the trials. And Christian, we have them, don't we? We don't get a free pass. We live in a world that's still under the curse of sin. And God wants you and he wants me to have his strength in order to get through the trial. And we will someday. It may not be here on earth. It may be in glory. This morning I got a precious letter. I read it with tears in my eyes and a broken heart from Pastor Ernesto in Cuba. As our dear brothers and sisters in Cuba and those that don't know Christ in Cuba are suffering under the terrible tyranny of communism. No medicine, no food, no assistance, no sanitation. But what do they have? They have a God that will enable them to go through the tests and be Christian about it. Because he says here that the endurance and the patience should be, what are the last two words of verse 11? What are they? Yeah, it's real easy to go through a test with your teeth hurt. If your fist clenched, all right, I'm going to buck it up. I got it. I got all your strength. But do you enjoy it? If you're like me, I want to gripe a little bit. I'll learn I'm doing this for you. But God says, my will is, and I want you to be controlled with my will. I want you to experience all of my strength and all of my might and all of my power so that with joy you can go through trials. And then that next word. That's real practical. He says, and patience. You know what that means? Long-suffering with people. It's one thing to go through life and face difficult tests. It's another thing to go through life facing difficult people. Now, you know where difficult people are? They're right next to you. They're all over here. Every one of us, even if we might be saved or sinners saved by grace, And we don't always think the same way. We don't always react the same way. One of the questions I hate being asked is, why did you do that? I thought that's what I was supposed to do. That's the way I thought I was supposed to do it. We are imperfect, aren't we? Yeah. And God says, with joy, I want you to be long-suffering with people. If you realize, and I read this last week, I love it every time that you and I look into the eyes of another human being. We're looking into the eyes of someone that Jesus Christ dearly loves. Can we be a long-suffering people? Can we maybe put up with one another's idiosyncrasies? Our little oddities? Could we just genuinely, with joy, be patient? I know so often in our life we're wondering, after God has moved us in a certain way, why doesn't everybody else do this, forgetting how long it took us to get there? Long-suffering. Third thing God wants for you is not only to walk worthy of the Lord who died for you so you might have life, and to be strengthened with his power so that you might go through difficult circumstances and deal with difficult people. God wants us to just be agreeable. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father. God gives us four reasons why you and I can give thanks. Number one, when we weren't qualified for heaven, in Christ he qualified. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a really good person like me. Amen. Is that the way it goes? I don't think so. The author of that hymn, John Newton, slave trader. He was such a notorious sinner that the captain of the slave ship banished him to Africa. Wouldn't allow him back on his ship. He was so vulgar. Comes to faith in Christ. God transforms his life. He becomes a pastor of a church. The only hymns were hymns that came out of that little church in only England. And he encourages congregation to write poems of their experience with the Lord, and their relationship to the Lord, and their love for the Lord. And we sing many of those hymns even today. Toward the end of Newton's life, he lived in either what we would call today dementia or Alzheimer's. But he would meet people. They have a smile on his face, and he'd say, "Have I met you? I can't remember. But I remember two things. I was once a great sinner, and I remember that Jesus Christ is a marvelous Savior." Friend, not one of us was qualified for heaven. Not one of us was fit for glory. But in the finished work of Jesus Christ, when you turn from your sin and when you and I place our faith in Him, God says, qualified, qualified, not because of us, but because of grace, because of Him. Can you give thanks that God qualified you? And He goes on. God transferred your citizenship. You were under the dominion of darkness, He says there. But now you've been translated. You've been moved to a new kingdom. You have a different citizenship. In Colossians chapter 1, he says, He's delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. You have a different citizenship. You were once in this dominion, this world, this nation, this community of darkness. When you trust in Christ, God says, no, we're leaving right now. Come with me. Instantaneously, he took us and he put us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You came in and there were open arms of Jesus. There was the welcoming of heaven. And he says, welcome home. You're now in the family. This is where you belong. This is life. This is love. This is where God wants you. Oh, to be thankful, that we're not in that kingdom we used to be a part of. And the third thing to be thankful for, he says there in verse 14, that God redeemed us. That means he bought us. That means, if you will, we're his, in whom we have redemption. You belong to him. Give thanks that he's got ownership. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We're on our own. We're His. I thank God for the special relationship that each one of us have in Christ. I am a child of God. He bought me. And then fourthly, this be reason enough. He's forgiven you. He's forgiven you. It's tough to forgive. Let me ask a question. Anybody in here ever been sinned against? Anybody ever been hurt by anybody else? Can I see your hand? Well, I'll be. Anybody here ever hurt anybody else? I'm seeing hands. Isn't it precious to be forgiven? And know that God never will deal with us according to that old sin. All of my sin, past and future, God is right. Paid in full by Jesus. The debt's gone. Forgiven. Can you not give thanks to God for the forgiveness? So what's God want for Victory Baptist Church? 20 and a half years ago when I candidated, I had a compulsion. I had to preach Colossians chapter 1 verses 9 through 14, because I believe with all my heart this is what God wanted for Victory Baptist Church. God wanted us to be controlled with the full knowledge of His will and all of spiritual wisdom and understanding. God wanted us to live our lives in such a way as we're worthy of the salvation that we have. He wanted us to be strengthened with His power to go through tests together, to be patient with one another. And God wants us to be a grateful people. You know what God wants for the next 20 and a half years? Until Jesus comes, He wants us to be controlled with the full knowledge of His will. It hasn't changed. So I challenge you, and I know as people of God that this is what you want to. That this is something that you as a Christian are saying, oh, goodness, I've just got to follow God's will. That's not your heart, is it? As a Christian, your heart is, I'm glad that God's called me to follow His will. Would you pray with me? Do you know the Lord? Maybe you're here today and you say, Jim, I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I want to. Would you pray for me that I might come to know Jesus Christ? I've got questions, and I need you to pray for me. Is there anyone like that? Would you slip up your hand? Let me have the privilege of praying for you. It's not anyone. I'll not buttonhole you, but I will pray for you. Anyone? Maybe as a Christian, today God has spoken to your heart. You say, Pastor, I kind of knew it all along, but today I'm convinced God wants me to be controlled with the knowledge of His will. And I see that what it is, it's not that hard. I need to live worthily of my Lord. I need, God wants me to give us strength and power to endure tests and to be patient with others. God wants me to be a thankful Christian. Pastor, I see what God wants for me. By God's grace, I want to be that Christian. That's controlled with the knowledge of His will. Pastor, pray for me. Could I pray for you, Christian? Can you slip up your hand? Yes, thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for the day that we've had. Thank you for showing us from your word what you want of us individually and corporately. Lord, I'm looking forward to sitting under the ministry of Pastor Gonzalez. Father, I'm looking forward to what you have for us as our church continues to go forward and trying to please you. I pray, Lord, that you would find us faithful. We simply want to do what you want us to do. We want to be what you want us to be. We love you, Lord. We're thankful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing a hymn in closing.
135.